This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So, inshallah, today we will talk about fasting, the ruling, who is required to fast, when does the month start, seeing the crescent alone, admissible testimony, and confusion, cases of confusion. So, Imam al-Fadhan, rahimahullah, in his book al-Umda, which is a Hanbali manual, and as we said, we try to provide some comparative flavor in the discussion. But this is primarily a Hanbali manual written by Imam al-Fadhan, rahimahullah, who died in the year 620 after Hijrah. This is a book for beginners. The Matn, which is the text that we are providing a sharh on or an explanation of, is a book for beginners. He said in under the book of fasting, and we said before we're doing fasting because it is timely to do fasting since Ramadan is starting in 4 weeks, but we did not do zakat. We will go back to zakat after we finish Hajj. We will have to defer zakat because after Ramadan ends, then we will need to go over Hajj because there will be 2 months until the time of Hajj. And those 2 months, 8 weeks, 8 Saturdays, inshallah, will be just enough for us to finish the fiqh of Hajj. And then after you come back from Hajj, those of you who are blessed enough to be or chosen to go, after you return, we will, inshallah, start the book of zakat, kitab of zakat. It means a chapter of zakat, but they divided them into books, and we divided the books into chapters. So Imam Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah said, يجب صيام رمضان على كل مسلم بالغ عاقل قادر على الصوم. Fasting in Ramadan is mandatory upon every sane adult Muslim who is capable of fasting. Fasting in Ramadan is mandatory upon every sane adult Muslim who is capable of fasting. First of all, the ruling. The ruling of fasting is mandatory. It is one of the 5 pillars. It is one of Arkan al-Islam al-Khamsa. So, one of the 5 pillars of Islam, as in Hadith Jibreel, tell me about Islam, tell me about Islam, and the Prophet gave them 5 pillars of Islam. Fasting was one of the 5 pillars of Islam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, in Surah Al-Baqarah, Shahru Ramadan, الذي أنزل فيه القرآن, هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان, فمن شهد منكم الشهر فليصم. So, Shahru Ramadan, the month of Ramadan, which the Quran has been revealed, هدى للناس, as a guidance for people, وبينات من الهدى والفرقان, and clear proofs of guidance and criteria, to discern for us, to point out for us, wrong from right, good from evil. فَمَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمُ الشَّهْرَ فَلْيَصُمْ. Whoever witnessed the month, meaning the crescent, the beginning of the month, which is the new moon of the month, or the new crescent of the month, فَلْيَصُمْ. Let him fast it. He must fast it. Then, Imam Qudama, okay, but before we talk about, who must fast, the wisdom of fasting. The wisdom of fasting, some people, when you first ask them about the wisdom of fasting, it is basically they get the affluent to experience hunger and thirst so they can sympathize with the poor. That is extremely important. It is one of the wisdoms of fasting, but it is not the primary wisdom of fasting. Fasting is training of taqwa. It is training in taqwa, or it is training in God consciousness, being conscious of God. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمْ سِيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Fasting was prescribed for you as it was prescribed for people before you, that you may have taqwa. And taqwa is to be conscious of God. Taqwa could mean fear, could mean this or that, but let's say that taqwa means to be God conscious. The centrality of the divine in our universe. the centrality of the maker of this universe, not the human perspective, not the human, you know, desire, but, you know, the divine, the maker of this universe. That is what has to be, in the center of our thought all the time. You know, our maker, we came here, someone brought us here. You know, God, who created us and brought us here, deserves to be in the center. And, you know, and the human should always conform to the divine, and the human should always obey the divine. And your perspective should be removed from the center, because, as I said, your perspective is usually just your biases and the social constructs that were inculcated in you. Some of them may be completely corrupt. So the centrality, the primacy of the place of the divine in our hearts, that is an exercise of taqwa, to be conscious of God. You ask yourself all the time when you're fasting, you know, why am I doing this? Because Allah wanted me to do so. Keep in mind, sometimes this is subconscious, you know, but it is working. You know, it is working every minute of the day. It is teaching you a lesson every minute of the day, that God comes first. You know, that God is more important, that the pleasure of God comes first. You may not be rationalizing. You may not be saying this to yourself out loud. It may not be even in your conscious mind. But subconsciously, it is working. Fasting is working. Because subconsciously, every time you say to yourself, I'm hungry, you know, or you look at, you know, you go to work and people are having coffee and you're a coffee addict, like many people are, and you smell the hazelnut coffee, you say, smell the you guys like hazelnut flavor, right? Okay. So, and then you say, well, I'm fasting, it's Ramadan. And it will be working. And it is teaching you that you should be observant of his pleasure before yours. Anyway, so this is one thing. The other thing is the balance that this fasting brings to our lives. Because yes, we are of dual nature. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Surah Sa'ad, Allah says to Al-Malaika, إِنِّي خَلِقُ بَشْرَ الْمُطِينَ إِذَا سَوَّيْتُ وَنَفَقْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي فَقَعُوا لَهُ سَجِدِينَ. I will create man from clay. Once I have fashioned him, proportioned him, and breathed into him from my soul, then full prospect before him. So that's the dual nature, clay and my soul. And the human being, the glory of the human being is that, you know, even though it is not, my soul is not, you know, a divine soul, and you're not part of the divine, but it is still very interesting that Allah said, my soul. And it is still very interesting that despite the fact that, you know, when we look at the dilemma of determinism, the dilemma of free will and determinism, how could we be completely controlled and be liable? The secret may not be completely, basically, unlocked. It will not be unlocked until the day of judgment. And then we will figure out the secret of this. How is this related to I breathed into him from my soul? Because if we are completely, lacking any power of choice, because of faith, because of qadr, how could we be liable? You know, it's a different discussion, but that. Duality of the human nature is extremely interesting. The balance between the clay and the spirit, the balance between the substance and the soul in us needs to be basically resumed, that balance, you know, of the two ends of this equation needs to be resumed, because most of the year we are serving the substance, the clay, the mud. We are serving the body. Think about it. You know, honestly, let's think about it. You're working 8 to 5, or you're working 40 hours a week so that you could put food on the table. That's And then you eat the food that you eat, like breakfast and lunch and dinner and snacks in the middle, and then you can, you know, sip on something between the snacks, and you're consumed by your thoughts of, you know, gratifying the body and basically fulfilling the needs of the body. The spirit is really underserved. If there is anything underserved, it is our spirits, individually and collectively. The spirit is really underserved by us. In Ramadan, we just give the spirit a little bit of a chance, you know, to rise to where it belongs, hopefully, but even to give it a little chance to correct that equation, you know, or the balance between the body and the spirit. So, in addition to this, Ramadan is a great exercise of continence and self-restraint and perseverance, right? You know, particularly when you have those long days, 18 hours, and you really get hungry sometimes. And these qualities of continence and, you know, this moral continence and this perseverance and self-restraint, these are essential qualities for any believer, for any moral person. These are some of the most essential qualities to be moral, let alone being, you know, a believer, a moral believer. Then certainly we cannot ignore experience in hunger, the affluent, and the people who are, you know, and this is real, and this is really like an important wisdom, because the affluent may be completely detached from the experience of the poor, and, you know, the needy people completely detached. That they cannot really relate to their experience whatsoever. They can't have these sympathize with something that you're completely unaware of. So our contracted awareness, you grew up in, you know, here in Edison, or wherever you grew up, you never really thought about, you know, shortage of food. You know that most of you did not ever think about shortage of food. You know, your aspirations were completely different. Your thoughts were about, you know, career, advancement of career, and having more. You know, and likely it was never about food, because it was about having like a better car or a better house or this or that. But Ramadan makes us experience the hunger and thirst and the need that those people feel every day of the year, so that we could relate and so that we could sympathize. And finally, Ramadan is good for our health. Ramadan is good for our health. You know, many of the old cells need to be basically purged out and renewed with new cells. And the benefits of fasting, you know, the health benefits of fasting. They're doing intermittent fasting nowadays, and it's a fad, and it's amazing how similar it is to Ramadan, because it's 16 hours every day. And intermittent fasting is actually 16 hours every day. And the funny thing is that most of the authorities advise intermittent fasting 2 to 3 days a week. So 2 days a week, that's Monday and Thursday. 3 days a week, that is the fasting of the womb. You used to fast every other day. So, and it is 16 hours a day. So it can't be any closer to the sunnah than this. They drink water, though. So it would work better if you didn't drink water. So that is, you know, the wisdom of Ramadan. So Ramadan is mandatory upon every single Muslim who is capable of fasting. Is it mandatory upon the children as well? Yes and no. It is mandatory upon you, not them. They're not liable. Children are not liable. They'll never be liable. Even praying at age 7 or 10, they are not liable. They would not be held responsible for delinquents in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you're liable in front of Allah to instruct them in fasting and in praying early on, so that when the time comes, when they reach puberty, you know, Hadith Ali radiallahu anhu, Abu Dawud reported from Ali radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Rufi al-Qarmu an-Thalath, which means three will not be held liable or accountable, pen has been lifted off their scriptures, the pen is not writing for them. Even though it is writing good deeds for them, but the pen is lifted off of the scriptures of evil deeds. رفع القلم عن ثلاث عن الصبي يعني مجنون مجنون على عقله حتى يفيق. So the three that will not be held accountable, the مجنون, the insane who lost his mind until he basically recovers from his insanity. And then the other one, وعن النائم حتى يستيقظ, and the asleep until they wake up, وعن الصبي حتى يحتلم, and the child until they reach puberty. So Bukhana is not writing anything for them except good things for the child until they reach puberty. Once they become umayyiz, discerning, and they do good deeds, inshallah, they will count for them. Even if they are not discerning certain deeds, like Hajj, it will still count for them according to the stronger position. So the issue here is that they're not liable, you're liable to instruct them, you're liable to train them. It's a matter of adab and training. So Imam Qudama said here, "Wa umar bihi as-sabiyya idha ataqahu." A child should be ordered to fast when he can tolerate it. When he can tolerate it. Rubayya bint Mu'awwidh radiallahu anha, but you have to be gentle, you have to be reasonable, you have to be understanding also. And Bukhari reports from Rubayya bint Mu'awwidh radiallahu anha, she said, فَكُنَّا نَصُومُهُ بَعْدُ وَنُصَوِّمُ صِبْيَانَنَا فَإِذَا بَكَى أَحَدُهُمْ أَعْطَيْنَاهُ وَنَجْعَلُ لَهُمْ لَعْبَةً مِنَ الْعِلْمِ فَإِذَا بَكَى أَحَدُهُمْ أَعْطَيْنَاهُ ذَلِكَ حَتَّى يَكُونَ عِنْدَ الْإِفْطَارِ. So Rubayya said that we used to fast afterwards, that's the day of Ashura, it was mandatory before Ramadan became mandatory, fasting on Ashura was mandatory. So we used to fast it from that time onwards, and make our children fast it as well, and make toys of blue for them to play with. And if they were to cry, out of hunger, we would give them those toys to entertain them until it is time for iftar. Until it is time for iftar. So you're also working with them. It is not like it is only when they can handle it. Some kids, are more capable than others. It is not merely by age. That is why he said, "Ta'ahu when he can tolerate it." Between 7 to 10 years is usually when they can tolerate it. Some kids can fast at 6 years of age and 5 years of age. I know some people fasted before age 7, but usually between 7 to 10 years they may be able to tolerate it, and then they start. And if they fast until Asr, maybe next year they can fast until Maghrib. Because this is not required of them to begin with. So if you started to train them and they just fasted the Dhuhr one day and they fasted the Asr the other day, that's fine. Next day of the year they'll be able to make it. And once you encourage them, once you just motivate them and encourage them, encouragement works wonders. Truly, encouragement, versus punishment. Encourage them when they fast. Then Imam Qudama رحمه الله said, وَيَجِبُ بِأَحَدِ ثَلَاثَةِ أَشْيَاءِ كَمَالِ شَعْبَانِ وَرُؤِيَةِ هِلَالِ رَمَضَانِ وَوُجُودِ غَيْمٍ أَوْ قَطْرٍ لَيْلَةَ الثَّلَاثِينَ يَقُولُ دُونَهُ. Fasting becomes mandatory when one of these three things occurs: the completion of 30 days of Sha'ban, the sighting of the crescent moon of Ramadan, or the presence of clouds on the night of the 19th, of the 30th of Sha'ban that prevents its sighting. So in the Hanbali madhab, in all of the madhab, the first two will apply. What are they? If you complete 30 days of Sha'ban, then Ramadan will have to come in, because Sha'ban cannot be 31 days. Ramadan can be 31, and even 32 sometimes. But ruling-wise, not astronomically, fasting-wise, but Sha'ban can only be 30 days. So if you did not see the crescent on the night of the 30th precedes the 30th, right or wrong? Yeah, because usually in Chinese terminology, the night always precedes the day. The night of Friday is Thursday night. Thursday after Maghrib is called the night of Friday, Laylat al-Jumu'ah. So on the night of the 30th, on the night, okay, On the night of the 30th, you are looking for the moon. The night of the 30th comes before the 30th. You're looking for the moon. But there's 29 after Maghrib. In the 15 minutes from sunset, for 15 minutes after sunset, you are trying to sight the moon for about 15 to 20 minutes from sunset on the 29th of Sha'ban. You're trying to sight the moon. You saw it? Okay, good. Ramadan is tomorrow. Sha'ban was 29 days. Ramadan is tomorrow. You did not see it, you will complete Sha'ban. Sha'ban is 30 days, and we will fast when? After 30 days are over. Regardless, whether or not we see the crescent, whether or not we see the crescent of Ramadan, because, so it's either or. You see the crescent of Ramadan, or you complete 30 days of Sha'ban. You see the crescent of Ramadan, or you complete 30 days of Sha'ban. What about, this Hanbali position here? He said, وَوْجُودْ غَيْمَ الْقَطْرِ لَيْلَةِ الثَّلَثِينَ يَقُولُ دُونَهُ, or the presence of clouds on the night of the 30th of Sha'ban that prevents its sighting. So on, the night of the 30th of Sha'ban, there were clouds. That is 29th after Maghrib. On the 29th of Sha'ban after Maghrib, you went out to sight the new crescent of Ramadan. There were clouds. The Hanbalis alone will tell you fast tomorrow. Everybody else will tell you don't fast. The Hanbalis alone will tell you fast tomorrow. Why is everyone else telling you not to fast tomorrow? Because the Prophet ﷺ in a hadith in Bukhari and Muslim from Abdullah ibn Umar and Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu said, لا تصوموا حتى تروا ولا تفطروا حتى تروا. You know, صوموا رؤيتي وافطروا رؤيتي, in some other narrations, لا تصوموا حتى تروا. Don't fast until you sight it, and don't break your fast until you sight it. Because Ammar ibn Yasir in a report, in a hadith, or an author from Ammar ibn Yasir, he said, من صام اليوم الذي شك فيه, or يشك فيه فقد عصى هذا القاسم. Whoever fasts the day of doubt had disobeyed Abu Qasim, the father of Abu Qasim, the kunya of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, so how could the Hanbalis miss that? Imam Ahmad, doesn't miss any hadith. But keep in mind that Imam Ahmad will not be stranded for answers or for a rebuttal of. The position of the majority. Imam Ahmad said, okay, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the very hadith that we talked about sumur royati of terror royati, sumur royati of terror royati, he said, fa in gumma alaykum or gubbi alaykum or gubbi alaykum or gubbi alaykum, which are all different words to mean that if there is if you're obstructed, if your sighting is obstructed by clouds, فَقْدُرُوا لَهُ. He said, فَقْدُرُوا لَهُ. That word, فَقْدُرُوا لَهُ, created a lot of controversy afterwards. فَقْدُرُوا لَهُ. Because قَدَر to قَدَر can mean tighten. قَدَرَ means tightened. So he thought that we would not cause hardship, tighten things for him, cause him any form of hardship. Qadara could also mean estimated, which could mean calculated, which could imply calculated. So Imam Ahmad said, tighten what? Uqduru lah. Tighten for it. For what? Tighten for Ramadan. Tighten what? Tighten Sha'ban. Meaning, consider Sha'ban to be 29, not 30. Make Sha'ban tighter so that you do not favor Sha'ban over Ramadan. So that if you will have to be wrong, it's better, Imam Ahmad said, to fast one day of Sha'ban than to not fast one day of Ramadan. That's the basis of Imam Ahmad's argument. Imam Ahmad would then come to say, Keep in mind, this hadith that you guys are talking about, that you are citing here, in which the Prophet ﷺ said, فَقْدُرُوا لَهُ, the narrator of this hadith is Abdullah ibn Umar. And Nafi' said that Abdullah ibn Umar used to look for the crescent on the night of the 30th, and if he did not see it, he would fast. So he said the narrator would be the best position to know the meaning of what he narrated. You know, Abdullah ibn Umar, who narrated this hadith to you from the Prophet ﷺ, his interpretation, his rendition of this hadith would be most accurate because he's the narrator. And then Imam Ahmad said that there are also other Sahaba besides Abdullah ibn Umar who used to fast. And it is controversial. Among the Sahaba, there are some Sahaba who used to fast the day of Daud, and there are some Sahaba who dislike fasting the day of Daud. The most strongest statement came from Ammar radiallahu anhu. You want me to keep me busy? He's giving me. I'm done, great. How would the majority answer Imam Ahmad? You know, he's making a lot of, the position of Imam Ahmad sounds pretty reasonable here. This hadith is reported by Abdullah ibn Umar. Abdullah ibn Umar is most, deserving of the interpretation of this hadith because he's the narrator. He told you that you should fast. So, duru lahu here means tighten Sha'ban for Ramadan. Make Sha'ban 29 instead of 30. However, there are some reports of this hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said, فَقْدُرُوا لَهُ ثَلَاثِينَ. So estimated to be 30. فَقْدُرُوا لَهُ ثَلَاثِينَ. Meaning estimate Sha'ban to be 30. فَأَكْمِلُوا الْعِدَّةَ ثَلَاثِينَ in some other reports. Then finish the days of Sha'ban. To complete 30 days. So the majority seem to be back here, in the discussion, having the upper hand to some extent. Why did I then make you feel at one point that Imam Ahmad has the upper hand in this argument? Because once it is not certain, don't seek certainty when certainty is unwarranted. Because Imam Ahmad can come back and say, فَقْدُرُوا لَهُ ثَلَاثِينَ, then estimate for it to be 30, and can find you some interpretation also to say that the most of the reports did not have this addition. Most of the reports do not have this addition. He can tell you فَقْدُرُوا لَهُ ثَلَاثِينَ could be about Ramadan, not Sha'ban, or is some other argument that Imam Ahmad would come up with. So the problem is unwarranted certainty is an intellectual disability. Unwarranted certainty is an intellectual disability, and people who cannot sort out certain, definitive, from speculative, they are at a great disadvantage. They'll suffer a lot in their lives. They'll suffer a lot in their relationships. They will suffer a lot in their understanding of things. Life will just be full of suffering. So certainty is when you are certain that Allah is one, and Allah is great, and Allah is the creator. He sent Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be his final messenger. He gave him the Quran. The Quran is infallible. Zohr is 4 rak'ahs, Hamr is haram, you know, fasting is from dawn to sunset, as certainty. Beyond this, you know, this caliber of convictions and ahkam and so on, it's all speculative. So anyway, it looks like the majority, the position of the majority may be a little bit stronger. That is why many contemporary Hanbalis have actually adopted the position of the majority, and they do not fast the day of Daud, if they do not sight the moon on the night of the 30th of Sha'ban, they will not fast the next day. They will complete the Iddah of Sha'ban, or the number of days of Sha'ban, to 30 and start afterwards. Okay, then the Imam al-Qudama rahimahullah said, is this clear, or sisters, do you have questions about this? So this part is clear. You know, Hanbali versus the majority. There is a position in the Hanbali, and that's the beauty of the Hanbali method, by the way. There's always a bad position somewhere, you know, that is in agreement with the majority or in agreement with this madhab or that madhab. In the Hanbali madhab, there is also a position that you do not fast the day of Daud. But the authorized view in the Hanbali madhab is that you fast it. But there is like a weaker view in the madhab that you don't fast. Okay, so then we're done with that ruling. It's one of the five pillars, what is required, same about Muslims. The children should be instructed by their parents. Their parents are reliable if they don't train them, but the children themselves are not reliable. And we will start the month when we either cite the new crescent on the night of the 30th, which is 20 nights after Maghrib, or complete 30 days of Sha'ban. The next day we will fast, regardless of seeing or not seeing the crescent. And we talked about the controversy over not seeing the crescent because of clouds. Then Imam Qudama rahimahullah said, وَإِذَا رَأَ الْهِلَالَ وَحْدَهُ صَارَ. If one Muslim alone sees the crescent, he should fast. Meaning here that if he sees it alone and they don't accept his testimony, because if he sees it alone and they accept his testimony, he goes to court, the judge says, we will accept the testimony, Ramadan is tomorrow. That's it, everybody will fast. You know, so there is no discussion here. But he's saying here, if one Muslim alone sees the crescent, he should fast. If I'm sure I saw the Hidah, but I don't have that good of a record, and I go to the judge, and the judge does not, you know, trust my sighting because my record is not that clean. Then the judge rejects my sighting, but I know that I saw it. What should I do? Okay, so Hanafis, Malikis, and Hanbalis said fast. But why did they put the Hanafis, Malikis, and Hanbalis alone and left the Shafi'is out? The Shafi'is will also say fast. But the Shafi'is will also come back and say to him at the end of Ramadan, if you see it alone, break your fast. The Hanbalis, Hanafis, and Malikis will not say that. They will say to him, if you see the crescent of Ramadan, fast. So everybody is saying, if you see the crescent of Ramadan, fast. Except what I will tell you. But the Shafi'is are also adding to this, if you see the crescent of Shawwal, break your fast. The Hanafis, Malikis, and Hanbalis said, if you see the crescent of Shawwal, do not break your fast. They wanted to be, you know, cautious, extra cautious. You know, now, no one is blaming you, and you're going to break your fast, you're going to be breaking your fast on one day of Ramadan, possibly Ramadan, so don't break your fast until it is the testimony of two and it has been, you know, accepted. So
is it your counting from Shawwal to Shaban, and then Ramadan, that's
30 days, 39? Okay, so let's say we finished 29 days of Ramadan. On the 29th of Ramadan, at sunset, I go out and look for the crescent of Shawwal.
Because at the end of Ramadan, I'm looking for the Qasr of Shawwal, which is the month after Ramadan. So I go out on the 29th, you know, at sunset, and I'm looking for the crescent of Shawwal. I see it. No one else sees it. And keep in mind, if I see it alone, no one, no court will take my testimony, my singular testimony here. They will wait for a second person to corroborate my sighting. Because this is the end of Ramadan. We want to be cautious here. It's the end of Ramadan. We want to be cautious. So no one will take, but what should I do? The Hanbalis, Hanafis, Malikis said, don't break your fast, complete 30 days of Ramadan. The Shafi'i said, if you really certain, you saw the crescent of Shawwal, you know, when there is a prohibition of fasting, delay of Eid, then you break your fast, I beg you. You're not gonna go out and break your fasting. You know, to avoid harm to yourself, for sure. But but you break your fast privately. That's what the Shafi'i said. Okay, the majority said, let's remember what the majority said. If you see it in the beginning of Ramadan alone, fast. If you see it alone at the end of Ramadan, do not break your fast. That's great. Then Imam Qudama said, فَإِنْ كَانَ عَدْلًا صَامَ النَّاسُ بِقَوْلِهِ وَلَا يُفْتَرْ إِلَّا بِشَهَادَةِ عَدْلَيْنِ وَلَا يُفْتَرْ Maybe وَلَا يُفْتِرُونَ إِلَّا بِشَهَادَةِ عَدْلَيْنِ وَلَا يُفْتَرْ إِذَا رَأَهُ وَحْدًا فَإِذَا كَانَ عَدْلًا If he is trustworthy, people should fast based on his statement. And they should not break their fast at the end of Ramadan, unless it is based on the testimony of two trustworthy individuals. He should not break the fast based on citing it by himself, which is what we said. Okay, but if he's trustworthy, then everybody should fast. Based on the testimony of one person? Yes, according to who? According to the Hanbalis and the Shafi'is only. So one person saw at the beginning of Ramadan, and that is why, like, sometimes people get irritated when in Saudi Arabia every time they're seeing it early. They're Hanbalis. In the Mazhab, if someone trustworthy has not been deemed criminal before, not been found to be unfit for testimony, came and said, "I saw it," the judge will say, well, he saw it, because in the Hanbali and the Shafi'i madhab, the sighting by one person is sufficient for the beginning of Ramadan. The Malikis said two at least, like the rest of the months. The Malikis said two. The Hanafis said what? One. Really? Yes. One if there are clouds, but many if there are no clouds. Meaning what? More than three, or a number that confers certainty, like tawatur. So more than three or a number that confers certainty, if there are no clouds. Because if someone came and said, I cited the crescent, that's what the Hanafis are saying. Someone came and said, I cited the crescent, and it is like a beautiful day, no clouds whatsoever in the sky, then we will say, why were you the only one to sight it or to see it? Why did anyone else see it? It's a rational argument. If it was cloudy, then we may say, yes, he was able to, it was cloudy, it was difficult to sight. He was one person, he was able to see. It's a strong rational argument. What is the proof of the Hanbalis and the Shafi'is that one person, the testimony of one person will be enough? It is a hadith in Abu Dawood that Abdullah ibn Umar cited the moon and came and told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded everyone to cite. There is another report in Abu Dawood that a Bedouin man, not Abdullah ibn Umar, but this one is a bit controversial, about the Bedouin man. Abdullah ibn Umar's report is a good report, a reliable report. The one that's a bit controversial is about the Bedouin man who came and said to the Prophet ﷺ, I saw the Moonies. The Prophet ﷺ said to him, do you testify that there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his messenger? And he said, I do. And the Prophet fasted and commanded the Sahaba to fast. So, these are the proofs of the Hanbalis and the Shafi'is. Why are the Malikis still saying two and not one if we have this proof? Because the Malikis said that there is a report in the Nasa'i in which the Prophet ﷺ said, فَإِنْ شَهِدَ شَهِدًا فَصُومُوا وَأَفْطِرُوا فَإِنْ شَهِدَ شَهِدًا فَصُومُوا وَأَفْطِرُوا. So if two people testify to citing, if two people testify, then start your fast and end your fast. This report in Masa'i, the Maliki's felt that it was stronger than the report of Abdullah ibn Umar, and the report of Abdullah ibn Umar and the report of the Bedouin man. What can the Maliki's also say about them? Waqi'at Ayn. It is a particular incident. That is not an instruction from the Prophet ﷺ versus when the Prophet says, فَإِنْ شَهِدَ شَهِدَ. It's an initiatory instruction or a statement of the Prophet ﷺ to initiate, instigate a ruling. And شَهِدَ شَهِدَ فَسُمُوا أَفْتَرُوا. So if two people witness it, then fast or break your fast. You are rightly confused, right? Well, that's good. I want to. Okay, now since this is a Hanbali class, where fasting was upon the testimony of one person at the beginning of Ramadan, we are breaking our fast upon the testimony of two persons at the end of Ramadan. This is in class, as long as we're in class.
Dr.
Hakim,
is it more likely to be between Maghrib and Asha or Wisher after Asha? It can be looked for to add the night.
No, absolutely not. And if you see, particularly, there is some controversy about seeing it the next day and what seeing it, if you see it in the morning, for instance, when you wake up and you see the scripture, this belongs to the next day, not the same day, according to the Hanbalis and the Hanbali book. So you will have to see it just in this short window after sunset. Okay, when he said, there's another point here that we wanted to say, that Imam Qudamah here said, فَإِكَانَ عَدْلًا صَامَ النَّاسِ, if he's trustworthy, people should fast. What did he mean by people? You know the long, debate over, we complicated this debate by, now we're talking about calculations versus the citing, but before calculations, wrinkle to the debate, we have this two-pronged debate between supporters of local citing and supporters of global citing. So the astronomical multiplicity of citing zones is not debatable. Right or wrong? The astronomical the multiplicity of citing zones is not a debatable issue. Yes, the moon could be seen a day earlier in Morocco, than Bangladesh, for instance, because Morocco happened to be way west of Bangladesh. And why is it that the more western you are, the more likely to see the moon? Because the conjunction, which is in the Quran, this is the sun, this is the earth, this is the moon. When the moon is right in the middle, when the moon is just right in the middle between the sun and the earth, this straight line between the sun and the earth, the center of the sun, the center of the earth, when the moon is right in the middle here, this is a moon that is being born. Once it moves, like a fraction of a second, it just moves away from that straight line. This is called the birth of the moon. The birth of the moon. So this is the point of conjunction, and this is the birth of the moon. This is a universal global incident that happens at one point. It happens at one time for all of us, for all of us. Now, you can imagine that if the moon is right in the middle, the rays of the sun here would go back, will hit the moon and go back. Can we see anything of the moon? No, we can't. When the moon starts to move away from that line, what can you see? You know, most of the rays you will not be able to see. You know, if the moon is here, that is called what? But that is called full moon, because the rays of the sun are coming here, and all of the rays of the sun from the moon are reflecting back, and we are seeing. Okay, but if the moon is here, the rays are coming. Some of them would reflect off the surface of the moon and be seen here, this area of the moon. But this area of the moon, they would go back. Okay, so let us say, you know, in Bangladesh, the moon was already born when they went out, after Maghrib in Bangladesh, they went out and they are looking for the moon. The moon was already born, but it's only 1 hour old. They are likely not going to see it. You know, it should be at least 6 or 7 hours. You know, some people are more generous, they say 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 14. But, you know, if the moon is 2 hours old, it was born, it's there. But they were not going to be able to see it. In Bangladesh, it would be like 2 hours old. In Saudi Arabia, it would be like 4 or 5 hours old. In Morocco, it would be 8 or 9 hours old. They can see it in Morocco. We certainly can see it in New York. You know, they will definitely see it in California. There is no doubt that it will be seen in Hawaii. Right? Okay. So that's the story. So now, the multiplicity of the sighting zones astronomically is not debatable. The question is it legally consequential? Is it legally consequential? The Prophet ﷺ, some of the scholars would say, no, we don't care about look at different localities. This address from the Prophet, and this is genius of them, by the way. Because technically speaking, in their times, they were limited geographically. There were no telephones, no internet, nothing. So it was genius of those scholars because they were seeing beyond their own limitations. They are saying the testimony of one Muslim is sufficient for all Muslims. Those are scholars who existed during the Khilafah Umayyah, Khilafah Abbasiyah, when there were Muslims all over the inhabited world, from China to Andalusia. They're still saying testimony of one. So they were not, the question for them is not about, you know, logistics and feasibility here. They're saying, I have a hadith. The Prophet said, Sumu Rayati wa Aftar Rayati, fast when you cite it and break your fast when you cite it. He's talking to whom? The Muslims. He's not talking to a particular people in a particular locality. He's just talking to the generality of the Muslims. It applies. Then someone may have said, but this is crazy. How could it be? Because how could they know? They just said that this applies. Nowadays, it can actually apply. Nowadays, you know, if it was cited in Bangladesh, people in Pakistan should say, well, it was cited there. That's fast. It becomes problematic because keep in mind, you know, the position of the global sighting is the Hanafi and Hanbali position. You know, I know that many Hanbalis nowadays take a lesser position in the madhhab that said that there is local sighting for every place. But this is the weaker position in the madhhab. The authorized position in the madhhab, particularly among the earlier scholars in the madhhab, is global sighting. That sighting is sufficient for all people. One sighting in one locality is sufficient for all people in the world, all Muslims. So Hanafis and Hanbali, and also some Malikis, and also some Shafi'is. So the majority said global sighting, despite their limitations. They did not consider. So who said otherwise? So there is a report, a Hanbali report, which is the weaker one, and a Hanafi one, which is the weaker one in the madhab, and the authorized Shafi'i report. The Shafi'is are the ones who are clear on this issue. It will be, despite the fact that some of the Shafi'is said global sighting, but the authorized view in the Shafi'i madhab is local sighting, every locality. But every locality throws like a bigger sort of like a philosophical dilemma at us. So do you mean the political borders? What do you mean by locality? What is every locality? So Alexandria, Egypt. Well, let's say, you know, Rafah in Egypt is just like 2 feet away from Rafah in Palestine. So Rafah in Egypt should fast with Cairo or should fast with Al-Quds? So Quds is, you know, 40 minutes away from the Egyptian Rafah. And Cairo is 7 or 8 hours away from the Egyptian Rafah. Where some people would say the political borders are, you know, some people would say the political borders are consequential. Every locality means every state. Because people within the same state, they need to pass together and bring their pass together. There is a point in this, but it is, it sprinkles the discussion. It makes it difficult, particularly with local sighting. In the past, it was easier because every group of people was next to each other, they would sight in the moon together, and then they would go back to the rest of the Salat of Isha, and they would tell the people, we saw it, that's it, done. That's a group of villages together. There was no prospect or possibility of them hearing the news from Bangladesh if they were in Morocco. This was, didn't happen. Now the technological advancement is causing some of these wrinkles. So the Prophet ﷺ said, "Sumru ru'yati wa aftiru ru'yatihi," fast when you sign the breaker, fast when you sign it. But what are the Shafi'is using to say every locality has their own sighting? This is a report by Muslims from Quraib radiallahu. He said that I was running some errands or I was doing something for Umm al-Fadl. And then I went to Shtam for this and I saw the crescent on the night of Friday in Shtam. And I fasted and I came back to Medina. And Abdullah ibn Abbas asked me about the crescent. He said, "Did you see it?" I saw it. "When did you see it?" The night of Friday. But we saw it, Abdullah ibn Abbas said, on the night of Saturday. So we will continue to fast until, you know, we cite the crescent of Shawwal or finish 30 days of Ramadan. So Quraib was telling him, isn't the sighting of Muawiyah sufficient for you in this case? So Abdullah ibn Abbas said to him, "No, thus commanded us the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam." So the scholars understood from this that, you know, every locality they have their own sighting and they're not responsible for what other people in other localities see on that night. No, but Abdullah ibn Abbas must be relating from the Prophet. He said, "Hakada amarana Rasulullah, thus commanded us the Messenger of Allah, commanded us that everybody fast for themselves." That is what he meant, because he was saying, "No, we will not fast with the Sham, with Syria, or Greater Syria, the Levant. We will not fast with them. We will fast here. We're in Medina. We will consider our own sighting here, and we will continue our fast. You fasted the day earlier. We don't care." But Abdullah ibn Abbas's statement could be understood also within the context of the global sighting argument that when you don't hear within a reasonable time, like I could say that we could do talfiq in this case, some patching or mixing between opinions in this case, and we say that if we do not hear within an hour, because that would be the time of Aisha, and that is when the Muslims will go home and everybody will either make a determination to fast tomorrow or not fast tomorrow. If we don't hear by Aisha that anyone saw the moon, then that's it. For us, the moon is not sighted. The moon is not sighted. So for us in New York, we don't need to wait for Hawaii. Because if we wait for Hawaii every time, You know how difficult that is? How can we inform the people? Because by the time of Aisha, they will have not seen it in Hawaii. And then we'll have to wake the people up at 2 o'clock in the morning and tell them, or 3 o'clock in the morning, and tell them, you know, guess what? They sighted the moon in Hawaii. So if by the time of Aisha, that is where our hadith Abdullah ibn Abbas could help us, we do this patchwork between the Madhahib. We say it is global. It is global. But global as far as everything east of you. So if you hear that they cited it before you go out to cite it, that's it. They cited it. It's enough for you. They hear east of you. East of you. They saw it in Egypt. In Libya, you don't need to be, you know, you guys are familiar with geography. So they saw it in Egypt. In Libya, Morocco, since everybody knows Morocco is all the way out west. In Morocco, you don't need to be looking for it. That's it. It was seen. That's it. They saw it in Morocco. In New York, you don't need to be looking for it. They did not see it in Morocco. In New York, you go out and look for it. And then you wait until Aisha. If they see it in Philadelphia, since Shafar is here, if they see it in Philadelphia, then we were going to still, you know, fast. If they see it in, where else? How late are you willing to stay? You know, by the time of Aisha, if they have not seen it, that's it, we're done. All of this is what? All of this is my venti now. It is a discussion. It is, but don't go out and say that this is the right thing that we will do with it. Because these issues are not determined by single individuals. These issues require collectivist behalf. The community needs to agree. We could all talk to each other and have like a nice discussion over a cup of tea, but no one is going to impose their individual position on the community. These issues require collectivist behalf. Likewise, the issue of calculations that has, you know, erupted recently, and whether calculations are to be considered for the convenience of it, and for certainly it is convenient, and certainly there are many benefits. The problem is calculations would not be consistent with any one of the four madhahib, and that I would say, and I said this before many times to many of the mashayikh from Isna, and I respect them immensely, and I respect their ijtihad immensely, and I respect everybody's job, and I see the benefits in calculations, or in going by calculations, but I'm afraid that it may not unify the Muslims, because you will find those people who will still be resistant to it. If it did, and I did say this to Mashaikh several times, if it did, I will absolutely give in. You know, so once that argument basically wins over the majority of Muslims, you know, in the United States, I will not be an obstacle to that unity, or before that unity. So, and that is that unity that we should have. I don't believe that this position is a strong position, and many of the Mashayikh who uphold this position, they believe technically it is not a strong position. They do believe this. But they are taking us a weaker position, which is valid sometimes to do because of this logistical convenience and because of the many benefits it may bring about for the community. This is an absolutely acceptable approach, depending on how weak you think that position is. And these are all ijtihad-based disagreements. There is room here for disagreement. It is an excusable ijtihad, despite the fact that I believe it is a weak position and it is counter to the agreement of the four madhahib. I will still have to say, I will concede to it, because it is to some extent an excusable ijtihad, the position of Mutarrif ibn Abdullah and Abu Muhammad ibn Qutaybah. Some people say Abu Muhammad ibn Qutaybah does not have anything to do with this business. What Abu Muhammad ibn Qutaybah used to be a judge, you know, during the time of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Abu Muhammad ibn Qutaybah knew more than, you know, like 200 scholars of our times. the person that people are saying that he was not a faqih, he was a muhadith, and he was luhumi, and he was this. So he was a great figure. And Ibn Surayt, one of the greatest faqihs of the Shafi'is, also supported that position, and some others. So it is an excusable ijtihad. It is a weak opinion, an excusable ijtihad. I would wait until it basically takes over. And I will not be an obstacle to the unity of the Muslims if that position eventually took over. InshaAllah, we'll finish this next time.